Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we
come to you this morning with praises upon our hearts and our lips, with joy and rejoicing in our hearts, thanking you for the wonderful and glorious salvation that you've so freely given us in Christ. We pray now, Lord, that you'd help us as we open up thy word this morning. Lord, give us understanding in Psalm 119. I pray that, Father, Lord, the word of God would be tasted and eaten by each and every one of us, that that might become the joy and rejoicing of our heart. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that is said and done this day, and we'll give you the praise, the honor, and glory. For in all things we ask these things, in Christ's name, amen. And amen. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Amen. Looking forward to this Lord's Day. Sunday school class later on in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And then after services this morning, our partaking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him until He come back. And we look forward to having a blessed time this morning in the house of the Lord and with the saints of God. Psalm 119, let us begin reading in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err, wander maliciously, purposely, knowingly from thy commandments. What a great difference between this 21st verse and the previous verse, where the psalmist says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Yet now look at the contrast in verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. It's a contrast made infinitely greater by the psalmist, who says his soul was breaking for the longing it hath unto God's judgment. And he, the rebuking of God on the proud that are cursed because they err or wander willingly, knowingly, maliciously from God's commandments. What a great contrast we have in these two verses so close to one another, where it speaks of those who love and desire and long for God's commandments, yet those who are cursed because of their pride and do err from the commandments of God. Again, one might think it's strange or unusual for the psalmist to veer or deviate so severely from the divine subject he has been so vehemently and devotedly speaking of from the very first verse. If you read the first 20 verses, you hear how the psalmist speaks vehemently and wholeheartedly of his love and desire for the commandments of God, and how he desires to know them in a personal, intimate manner, and hiding them in his heart, and wanting to walk in his precepts and keep them, and open my eyes up that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then abruptly, he turns to the prideful that are cursed and said, God has rebuked you because you have erred or wandered maliciously from the commandments. It's as though the psalmist, as a stranger in the earth, has realized that as a stranger in the earth, there are also those who do not desire and long and love the commandments of God. It's an amazing contrast, yet it's one that we as true believers come often to experience ourselves. Having confessed, like I said, to being a stranger in the earth, he quickly is reminded that as a stranger, that the prideful that are cursed err from those same commandments, his soul longs and even breaks for. The difference between the people of God and the wicked is not a minor one. It irritates me and burdens my heart at the same time to see much of professing Christianity today try to explain or try to define Christianity as being almost like the world. They walk with the world. They desire the same things as the world. They live and long for the same things as the world. And yet the psalmist here would make an extreme contrast between him and the proudful who reject or err from the commandments of God. He's a stranger in the earth, not only for his love and devotion for God's word, but also a stranger in the earth because of the proudful which do err from those same commandments of his God, his soul longs for. So it's not only our love and devotion to God's word that defines us as strangers, but what also defines us as strangers is the complete difference we have as believers in loving the commandments of God and the prideful hating them. There's a great difference in that. Yet one would be hard to find the difference in many professing Christians today. And so I believe this is very profitable for the psalmist as well as for us when he defines the proudful that despises and errs from the commandments which he so loves. So we're strangers not only because our love for God's word, but we're strangers because of the hatred the world has towards God's word that we so love. It's an amazing contrast, yet it's one that defines us. Is there a difference in our lifestyle because we love the commandments of God? Is there a difference in our lifestyle from that of the wicked? There should be. It's not one that we put on a big old sign in front of us and try to proclaim verbally that we're different, but simply because our lifestyle, because we love the commandments of God, make us strangers in comparison to those who hate it. Our love for God's commandments will bring the greatest reproach of the wicked who despise the commandments of God. So I believe this verse is very appropriate at the point of where the psalmist speaks of it, because he just got finished, his soul breaketh for the longing he hath for God's commandments, but then he's reminded, as a stranger in the world, there are those who are prideful and are cursed that God rebukes because they err from the same commandments I love. So there's a great difference between the believer in this world and the wicked who despise God and his commandments. Look over in Psalm chapter 10. I want to read the whole psalm here. Psalm chapter 10. We get the picture of it here. Psalm chapter 10. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. See, he's erring from the commandments of God. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it from thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. So you see, the psalmist in Psalm 10 describes in many more words what the psalmist describes in verse 21. The prideful that are cursed err, wander maliciously, knowingly from the commandments of God. They're arrogant and they're prideful. And the psalmist says, therefore, God rebukes them. What a contrast to what the psalmist has been describing of the true believer in the first 20 verses. The reality, the overwhelming consciousness and conviction that the true believer is a stranger in the earth is greatly enhanced and deepened by the wicked and proud in the earth through which he sojourns as a pilgrim, he says, who err, despise, reject, and wander maliciously from God's commandments. So verse 21 is very much in light with verse 20. For that which we love and desire and long for, the proudful err from. And as a stranger in the earth, he's constantly reminded of that. We are constantly reminded of that. As we go through our daily lives in this world, whether it's on the job, our family, our friends, or in the media, on the news, around the world, we see how the wicked err from the commandments of God. They wander maliciously. They're cursed in themselves, yet we're reminded of how much they despise and reject the commandments we love and long for. And that enhances the consciousness of our being strangers in the world or in the earth. And yet, it's rare to see such a consciousness amongst many professing believers today who seem to fit very well in with this world. Yet it was not so for the psalmist. These things, these proudful that are cursed, that err from the commandments of God, they don't leave the believer untouched or unaffected. That's why the psalmist speaks it here at the height of him saying, my soul breaketh for the longing, but I'm reminded as well, in the earth through which I am pilgriming, there are proudful people who are cursed that do err from these same commandments I love. And so that reminds me even more, I'm even more conscious of me being a stranger because of their erring from thy commandments. And like I said, in this day and age in which we live in, where the church has compromised so many things and so many Christians have compromised so much, it's hard to tell the difference. Look over in Psalm 119, verse 53. These things don't leave us untouched or unaffected. We don't go through the world saying, it doesn't matter what they're doing. My eyes are set on heaven and therefore they can do what they want to and I'm just on my way to heaven. No, these things do touch us. They do affect us. They should. Over in Psalm 119, verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me. Horror hath taken hold upon me. Why? Because of the wicked that forsake what? Thy law. It grieves us tremendously to see how the wicked, though we know they're not converted, though we know that they're cursed, though we know they're not the children of God, it still grieves us greatly to see them forget, forsake, neglect, wander from the commandments of God. There's so many Christians today who feel that because the wicked are not saved and not Christians, we shouldn't be concerned with what they do about God and the Word of God. It's not according to the language of Scripture. In spite of the fact that we do believe in the sovereignty of God, in spite of the fact we do believe in divine election and predestination, and that God governs and rules all things, and He's created the wicked for the day of judgment, even though we know all of these things, seeing the world around us despise and err from the commandments of God should grieve us, not to the point of despair, but grieve us to the point of a greater consciousness that we are strangers here. In all reality, as Christians, we should be ever holding the commandments of God before the wicked. Why? Because they're the schoolmaster that lead us to Christ. It's the commandments of God that proves all men are guilty before God. Romans. And so we should always, as Christians, be in some way affected by the world's rejection of God's commandments. If anything, that our consciousness of being strange would be more enhanced. That we wouldn't desire anything that they have or desire the lifestyle they have because it's contrary to the commandments of God. So it's good that the psalmist here speaks about the proudful that are cursed that err from the commandments of God. Look in Psalm 119, verse 136. He just said that horror hath filled him. Look at 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. So you see, believers are left not unaffected by the proudful who are cursed and who do err from the commandments of God. It still grieves them tremendously. Our Lord even was an example of this as He walked amongst men. How often He looked upon sinners that were around Him and was grieved by the way that they rejected God. And He was the Son of God Himself. And yet He was not left unaffected by sinful man's rejection of God. I believe we can look at this in the light of the passage in Peter where it says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the truth." Even though we do believe and understand, again, in the sovereignty of God, the wickedness of men and the despising of God's commandments should greatly affect us as we pilgrim through this world of sin. I beheld the transgressors, 158 in the same psalm. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Look over there, 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Why? Because they kept not thy word. Have you noticed that a lot of what we're speaking of this morning, the verses that we brought up, the grieving came not because of the simple fact they weren't believing in God in a saving manner, but in their regards to the Word of God. Are you listening to me? In regards to the Word of God, the commandments of God. I'm telling you something, there's something vastly wrong with many professing Christians today who don't have such a love and devotion for God's commandments that they're not grieved when the evil and the wicked and the prideful err from that and reject it and despise it. There's something terribly wrong with that believer. It should. That's why the psalmist breaks out in verse 21 after explaining how his soul breaketh. It burst out because his soul breaketh so much for the longing of God's word that he was grieved by the prideful that are cursed and that err from the commandments of God. You know, there's no middle ground. There's no room for compromise or concession, negotiation when it comes to the commandments in the Word of God. Do you know that? There's no middle ground. The church is always seeking to compromise a little bit. I've seen over the years Christians that once stood firm and solid in the doctrines of our Christian holy Christian faith, only later on in life to see them compromise those convictions for either an easier life style or that they might be able to live a little better. But there was a compromise. And beloved, compromising the truths of God, even in the smallest manner, leads to a greater compromise that we're not aware of until it happens. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When I examine this passage of Scripture in light of my own history as a Christian and as a pastor and people that I've ran into across the last 40 years of my life, I begin to understand why so many that once stood so boldly for Christ, verbally, outward profession, now have nothing to do with Christ. I'm beginning to believe it's because they never really thoroughly loved God. Yeah, it's true. There was probably no true salvation as well, but they never thoroughly loved God and His Word. Love and devotion to God's Word is one of the greatest evidences of our truly being saved. Not what we profess with our mouth. There's no middle ground. And the psalmist explains that in that verse. The prideful that are cursed have erred. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll look at that in closing. But the verse kind of implies that he's speaking to someone who has heard or at least known the commandments of God, because they're erring from it. You can't err or wander from something if you haven't heard it in the first place. So I don't believe he's replying to the wicked in general, but those prideful who have heard and yet still maliciously wander from his commandments. Pride is the most grievous sin. Do you know that? And it's something God abhors. Pride is a grievous sin. And you know why people do not come to Christ? Because they're prideful. If they were humble, they would come to Christ. But they're prideful in themselves. Pride is a grievous sin. And we're all tainted with it. Even the strongest of believers is sometimes tormented by his prideful spirit. Someone says something to us and it offends us and we rise up in prideful defense. Someone hurts us and we get prideful about it. Why? Because we think too much of ourselves. Pride is just thinking too much of yourself. And so often in our Christian life, even as Christians, we're reminded that pride still taints many things about our character. That we have much to do still with crucifying that dreadful sin of pride. I won't get into all the verses this morning, but I encourage you to read the verses in God's Word concerning pride, and you'll find for yourself it's a very wicked sin. God abhors it. There's no middle ground. Do you know you'll either love God's commandments or you'll hate them? You can't have a middle ground. The world today is seeking a middle ground. The church today is seeking middle ground. Okay, what we'll do is we'll preach only the things that appease you, that please you, that comfort you, while we'll ignore those things that offend you. No, then you're like the Laodicean church that is lukewarm and God will spew you out of his mouth. There's no compromising when it comes to God's word. I know today's generation said, well, that's too fanatical and too controversial for me. You're too conservative of a believer for me. No, that's the way God's word is. That every man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God is not a request. Do you know that? Our Lord said that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know what thought? Well, you know what leads that? Our Lord said, but it is written. It's commanded. It's not a request, it's commanded. Just as we need bread to sustain our life, we need the Word of God to sustain our spiritual life, and it's not just an occasional Word of God, it's every Word of God. That's what he says, but by every Word of God. The compromise has cost many Christians and many so-called churches a lot in this day and age. And we are so tempted to compromise when the majority of the world is pressuring us to compromise. Don't be so strict. Don't be so biblical. Don't be so scriptural in your convictions. Slack up a little bit. Ease up a little bit. I'm not saying that we should be unruly or that we should be just browbeating people over the head with scripture. We're loving the truth, but we don't sacrifice the truth for love, right? The truth shall set you free. Buy the truth and sell it not. We should never be willing to compromise. And I believe that's the emphasis of the psalmist in Psalm 119 when he jumps from him, his soul breaking for the longing of God's commandments to the wicked, the proudful that are cursed, that err from the commandments of God. God's rebuked you. God's rebuked you. You've erred from it. You've wandered maliciously from it. There has always been, yet today more than ever, a danger of men making light of the Word of God. Not totally rejecting it, not denying it, but making light of it. Not esteeming it as they should, not respecting it as it should, not submitting to its truths as they should. Candy coating, if you want another phrase for that. Trying to make the Word of God look appealing to people. Just don't make it offensive. Well, the problem you have with that is you can't read the Word of God without feeling offended, especially as a sinner. The gospel is in itself an offense to the sinner. If it's not, we're not preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is revealing unto sinful man his need of God and how he himself can't help himself. It's revealing that he is wicked and defiled, that none seeketh after God, no, not one. They've all erred. They've all gone astray. Like Lloyd-Jones once said, if you've ever heard the gospel, you never liked it the first time you heard it because it was a great offense to you. You're a sinner. You're vile. You're wicked. You're not worthy of God. Nothing you are, nothing you can do can make you worthy before. It's offensive. Yet listen to the average so-called gospel today and you'd believe that people are saying, it doesn't matter if you repent after you've read this sermon or read this tract or read this book. It doesn't matter if you repent. God still loves you and we're just hoping that you'll do the right thing. We have compromised so much in this day and age the commandments of God, that in many ways we have greatly offended God. That's why the psalmist, in the midst of speaking of his soul breaking for the longing he has for God's word, would be reminded of those in the world through which he pilgrims who are prideful and cursed and don't like the word of God, but err from the word of God. But notice something else about what our text says. Notice the severe judgment of God upon such prideful sinners who err from the commandments of God. Look in verse 21 again. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. Now, I want you to notice some things in this verse, which do err from thy commandments. Thou hast rebuked. It's past tense. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. It's amazing. Cursed meaning afflicted, vexed, tormented. They're cursed. In their own way, whether they realize it or not, those that err or wander maliciously from the commandments of God are cursed. Well, preacher, I don't feel cursed. No. In the eyes of God, you are afflicted, you're vexed, and you're tormented already. You know, we look at the rich man and Lazarus as he's living abundantly in life and eating, enjoying all the things of life. And then we look at him in hell and we say, man, look at him now. He's now in hell. He's living sumptuously. And that's what the Word of God says. But even as the rich man, even as he was living, he was cursed. Do you know that? If you're here this morning without Christ, you're a walking curse in yourself. You say, well, I don't feel like it. You are. Do you realize because you wander maliciously from the commandments of God that the wrath of God abideth upon you? That's what John says. So you're already cursed. You just don't realize it yet. But in the eyes of God, you are. You say, well, I still have time. I'm not. Well, in the eyes of God right now at this very moment, you are cursed. I'll show you that here in a few minutes, what Scripture says. But notice how he said, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. Now, I want you to see something here that maybe you have not seen before. But I want you to see that in the midst of this exhortation, we see the mercy and grace of God. You say, why? Well, he's speaking to the proudful that are cursed already. He said, thou are cursed now, presently. Not you will be, you're cursed now. But watch the wording of the psalmist when it reveals how God's dealing with them presently. Thou hast rebuked. Rebuked. Notice how even here the great mercy and grace of God shows, if for a moment, his great long-suffering and patience towards even the proud who are yet cursed, which do err from his commandments. For now God rebukes. Now this is a rebuke. Listen to the word rebuke. Now God rebukes, yet though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:5 says this. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. He's an abomination. You are an abomination before God this morning if you're without Christ. That's how God sees you. You're an abomination. Don't ever get the idea that God's sitting up there going, well, I just really wish that you'd just kind of come to me when you can, and I'm hoping the best for you, and I'm trying to plead with you and try to persuade you, and I'm trying to do everything I can to show you that you have need of me. No, according to the language of Scripture, you are a very abomination before God. Do you know that? You're an abomination before God. I wish Christians would grasp that before they water down the gospel as something that God is trying to persuade sinful man and having difficulty doing so. God tells sinful man, you're an abomination. You're a very abomination before me. That's what you are. The gospel has so changed over the years. It's not the gospel anymore. It's a weak pleading of man's opinions, and it's not the gospel. An abomination. But notice, even in the midst of this, how God's mercy and grace and long-suffering and patience is revealed, because he's rebuking at the moment. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. He shall not be. Future tense. Again, do you see the mercy and grace of God? He's rebuking you now. But though hand joined in hand, you shall not go on unpunished. That's the mercy and grace of God in verse 21. He's speaking to a proudful individual that is already cursed, who has erred, wandered maliciously from his commandments. God's saying, I'm rebuking you now. You're already cursed. You're already an abomination. But I'm rebuking you now. But don't take my long suffering and patience for granted, because it will not always be that way. Because if you do not change, if you do not hear, if you do not repent and turn from your sins, hand joined in hand, I will punish you. And I will punish you with the greatest severity. If you think you're cursed now, you will be cursed forever. Do you see how in the midst of this, even when he speaks of God's commandment, there's mercy and grace and long-suffering and patience? Know you not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? As Romans 2 says. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. It's as though the psalmist is referring not to all the proudful or wicked, but those who have knowledge of or have heard God's commandments. For they choose to err or wander maliciously. They're erring or wandering maliciously from thy commandments. In other words, they've heard them, they've been acquainted with them, and yet they still maliciously wander away. Do you understand now why Peter says, you know, it would be better for you that you'd never been born, rather than you've to come to knowledge of the truth and then to turn away? You know, there's so many divine truths in God's Word that remain such a mystery. And I know theologians today want to try to explain everything about God. They want to be able to explain every single verse and every single truth about God. They want to be able to say, I understand, and I'm going to explain to you this deep mystery of God. There's just some things we cannot understand and comprehend in this life. We just have to believe by faith. And I'm telling you, that's one of them. Thou hast rebuked the proud. Let me close with this thought in our Sunday school class. It is my prayer, as well as I believe every true believer this morning, that you this morning would listen to the rebukes of God. Let me tell you, you've never heard anything more pleasant, pleasing, and beneficial than God rebuking you. Do you know that? Because in his rebuking, you come to understand your need of him. But if you continue on in your pride, you will be cursed forever, and you will not go unpunished. Though his wrath lingers, though you live, walk, breathe, enjoy the air that God gives you, the day is quickly approaching when he shall bring everything into light and into judgment. and he will punish you with the greatest severity. More so because you've had the opportunity to hear what God said. Been better you'd never heard it. May you listen to the rebukes of God so that you might see your need of Christ. Beloved Christian, listen to the psalmist. There's a great difference between us and the world. Not only for our love and devotion for God's word, but that difference, that knowing that we're strangers and pilgrims is greatly enhanced by those around us that hate and despise God's word. And it doesn't leave us untouched. It grieves us. Yet at the same time, we continue to love the word of God. May God bless us as we continue our studies in Psalm 119. Not all the verses are comfortable to the flesh, are they? But oh, the word of God is sanctifies, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It sanctifies. It cleanses. And we love it. He tries us. We come out as gold tried in fire. Amen. It's the wonderful thing about it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the psalmist. We thank you, Lord, how he doesn't scratch the surface when it comes to the word of God, nor those who love it, nor those who reject it. Lord, may we not be guilty of that. May we, by your grace, with the psalmist, may we devote ourselves wholly to thy word. May we never compromise it. May we never sell it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those this morning who are yet cursed because of their pride, who are erring from thy commandments. I pray that, Lord, they'd hear your rebuke so that, Lord, in that rebuke, they'd see their need of Christ and they'd hear out of that rebuke mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that you'd be honored and glorified as we prepare now to enter into the worship service. May you bring all the honor and glory unto yourself. We'll give you all the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.